Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us. And we thank you for when we fail, your mercy remains. We thank you for your mercies are great, and you are rich in your mercies and in your grace. But Lord, help us to come to you with the attitude of respect and reverence for your grace. Help us approach your grace as Paul approached it, and he said that I labored more than all when he saw the grace that you've given him, that, and he is not worthy to be an apostle. He came and he says that I labored more than all that his grace toward me would not be in vain. Lord, we pray that we are not just walking in our place and not making headway for your glory. Lord, we pray that each one of us would be able to see clearly what your heart's desire is for each one of us, and that we would fulfill that in our lives. Lord, help us to tune our ears correctly to your voice. Lord, help us to take life seriously with you and realize that every moment that has passed, we can't take back. Help us to be wise, to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Lord, we pray blessing upon your spoken word, to empower it, to move with your Holy Spirit in our hearts, to give us hearts of flesh, that we may be changed by your word, Lord. Lord, no human wisdom, no earthly talk can change us, but your Holy Spirit and your living word can pierce through and cause a change. We ask for empowerment and for you to anoint the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask a crazy question, but hoping that someone may remember. Does anyone remember what we talked about last month, 3 weeks ago? I know it's crazy on a Sunday. Huh? I know so far. I know. That's why I said it's a crazy, crazy question. Huh? Any ideas?
Give us hints.
Give us hints. No, that's not what we talked about.
No.
I'm just kidding. Huh? Any ideas? Give you a second. It's over. Huh? Old or New Testament? Old Testament. Fine, I'll give you a hint. Huh? Jesus? No, I said Old Testament. Huh? The donkey? What donkey? That's a long time ago. You're talking about Balaam?
Humbleness.
Being humbled. Thank you. And who was humbling us?
God.
What are his, how many purposes did he have of humbling us? Three. And is it good to humble us or bad? Is it a positive or a negative? It's a negative, right? To humble us is different. Being humbled and being humbled are two different things, right? Being humble is a good thing and God loves it. But to humble someone is what the method that you do and you use with this person is what you're withholding stuff. It's demotion. You're using severe measures to do that. And we found that the person who was humbling us was who? God. And he had three purposes out of that in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And the first purpose was to test our hearts. It's a test, and it's a test of our hearts. And his purpose behind our hearts to see, are we going to follow the word of God or not? That's the first reason he humbled us. And he does some severe things with us. And we saw that God is not like, that. No, he does some tough stuff with us. Second thing that he does with us in humbling us is the second reason is what? Not just to test our heart, but to what? Amen. So that's where when Jesus was tempted, that's where he quoted it from Deuteronomy chapter 8, where basically the second purpose of God humbling us and allowing these difficult circumstances that we go through, not only to test our heart, he knows our heart, but he wants to reveal our heart to ourselves, as we saw last time, that a lot of times we think we're very good. And then he reveals our heart to us to show us how unclean our heart really is. Then we are so much more wowed by his grace and how merciful he is in our lives. But the second reason is not just to test our heart. The second reason is what? Is that he may have us see him in that trial in a totally new way. Not by bread alone that man should live. The third reason that he humbles us is what? Is at the end of that chapter is what? Yes, is to do you good in the end. So we saw that that humbling, even though it doesn't seem good, like the discipline that God speaks about in Hebrews, is that the discipline doesn't feel good at the time, but in the end, it's what? It is good. And it brings forth fruit, not for every believer, but for the believers who are what? Are trained by it. Now, that's God humbling us. We see that in the end, it's amazing, right? We learn about our hearts, and it makes us trust Him more than trust our hearts. We get to experience Him in a totally different way, and taste how sweet He is in the midst of our trial, and then He does good to us in the end. Now, does man humble us? Yes, He does. And that's our story for tonight, to talk about how man humbles us. We saw that God humbles us, He has three purposes. And man humbles us, and He has three purposes. Humbled by God is mentioned three times in Deuteronomy chapter 8. The word humbled, you won't find it in this chapter, but if you read it in Arabic, it's the same exact word, and I'll take you to the three verses where man humbled man and their purpose behind that. I'll show you those verses real quickly, and then we'll dive into this chapter. Verse 4. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. This is about Samson, whose name was Delilah. Verse 5, and the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Afflict him here is humble him in Arabic. Verse 6, so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. Again, the word humble him. That's the purpose of man's wanting to humble other man, is to humble him. Now in verse 19, then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him. That's humbling him. Torment him. Now, who would you rather be humbled by before we go into this story? Man or God? God. Very wise. You know, there was a king a long time ago that made your same decision. I'd like to share that with you real quickly. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, David sinned by counting the census. And, he wanted to see how great his nation became. And in verse 10, and David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. When he did that, he's like, what was I doing? That's arrogance. That's pride. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But how I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. That's so bad what I did, Lord. Now, when David arose in the morning, so he had already prayed for forgiveness. He confessed his sin. He prayed for forgiveness before God judged anything, right? His heart was tender with God. Now, when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you 3 things. You still, what you sow, like the pastor said in the morning, we will reap. Believer or unbeliever? Huh? Believer. David's a believer. But he just asked for forgiveness, right? Did he ask for forgiveness? Did he confess his sin or not? Did he reap or not? But it's not fair. He should let it go. He paid the price on the cross. No, we don't understand God, guys. What a man sows, he will reap. Sin is very sinful. You see it throughout the whole Bible. Any other doctrine is cult. It's not the word of God. God, go and tell David, thus says the Lord. You know what? I'm going to be nice. I'll let you choose. Here's the 3 choices. I offer you 3 things. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Either 7 years of famine, or meaning no food, no bread, or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies? I'll make it not 3 years, but I'll go 3 months, but this time no famine, but your enemy comes against you. Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? So it's only 3 days, but it's going to be plague. So what did he say? Now consider and see, meaning be careful what you choose, because you're going to get it. This one, you will get one of these things. You're going to pay for the price for the sin that you've done. Now consider and seek. And what was his sin? We would not consider what he did a sin, by the way. Anything wrong with counting the amount of people in the land? We'd be like, that's not a sin, right? That's like, no way, man. I would laugh at it. I would laugh at it more. I'd be like, seriously, God? You're sin is very sinful. And the more we enter and know about God, better be careful, okay? Now consider and see. Be careful what answer I should take back to him who sent me. God is waiting for your answer. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. I don't like any. Yeah, of course. It is not. When we took it easy with sin, we have to pay for it. And that's how, you know, in Peter, it says that when we suffer, we acquit of sin. It teaches us a lesson. We don't want to do it anymore. We don't have desire for it. I am in great distress. Please let us fall. And he says, well, I have one decision. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. Even when he's beating me up, he's merciful. So I'll take the plague, because that's God behind the plague. I don't want my enemy. But do not let me fall in the hand of man. So we saw in Deuteronomy, when we fall in the hand of God and he humbles us, amazing fruit comes out of it. But when we fall in the hand of man, let's see a story that breaks my heart. Before we get into this story, is Samson saved or unsaved? Is he going to be in heaven or not? Really? Are you sure? How do you know? Huh? I told you that. Hey, you can't use my words against me. My words mean nothing. The Bible is what matters. I'll show you. You guys are trouble. Hebrews 11, verse 32. The chapter of faith. These are all people in heaven. And then he says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of, I don't have enough time to write. I already wrote a long chapter and I don't have enough time to talk about these people. Who are they? Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. And then he talked about different actions. He's in heaven. And you know what else? He's also a judge of Israel, a leader, a spiritual leader to these people. Let's look at the end. This is toward the end of his life, the end of his ministry. 20 years serving God, and look at how he ends it. Now, Samson went to Gaza, 40 miles from his homeland. He went all the way, 40 miles. What's he doing over there? No one has any idea. No one can explain. No Bible student, no teacher knows what business was Samson doing there, going 40 miles to go to Gaza. And then he goes over there and saw a harlot there. What's a harlot? A prostitute. And he told her about Jesus Christ. No. He evangelized to her. One time a friend of mine, when I was in college, came and he said, you know, we saw these two prostitutes, and so we took them in the car, gave them a ride, and told them about Jesus. I said, don't do that again, man. That's very dangerous, what you did. But he has a pure heart, and he didn't mean anything. But the thing is, he went to see this harlot and went in to her. He had sex with her, a prostitute. What's Samson? Samson is not just a judge over Israel. He is the most special judge out of all the judges of Israel. What's special about him that no other judge is like him? Strong? Sure, he's strong, but no, there's something even more special. Long hair, that's cool, you know, he was a hippie. No, what's... You guys are killing me, huh? Nazirite, thank you. A Nazirite is like the ultimate. And every Nazirite in Israel, he's even a more special Nazirite than any Nazirite ever. Because every Nazirite has what? A time limit to them being a Nazirite. Except Samson was a Nazirite when? When? Before he was born. And when was his Nazirite supposed to go away? The moment he dies forever, for his whole life, no other Nazirite is like that. Every other Nazirite has to be of age to make their own decision to decide to be a Nazirite, because there's a price. There's a price. Now there's three things. Here he went and he committed adultery. He went and committed adultery with a prostitute from not even people of God, not of his nation, from a different nation. For Gaza is a place, is a city in Palestine. He went and committed adultery with a foreigner, Can a Nazirite do that? What are the three things that a Nazirite, that are essential for a Nazirite, that are a must? Can't what? Touch dead, okay? Can what? No, not in there. You're mixing things up. Huh? Can't cut your hair? Drink wine or anything that can make wine, even grapes. Which one did he break? All of them. Which one did he break right here? None of those. Okay, I'm just making sure. But so is it okay? Is it? I'm making. This is the toughest time to preach. You guys are half asleep. So is it okay, honestly? So okay, so it's not part of a Nazirite. So is it okay for him to commit adultery? Does that upset God? Does he have proof that it upsets God? Moses, thank you. So he came after Moses. The Ten Commandments, one of them says what? You shall not commit adultery. Deuteronomy 20:14 says, you shall not commit adultery. What did he do here? Commit adultery. Who is he? A judge, a leader of Israel who's going to be in heaven. Committed adultery with a prostitute. Not even someone that he knows. That's terrible. It's like, it doesn't get more disgusting than this. And he's what? Top notch in spirituality in people's eyes. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, wrote, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. This is a warning. I don't care how big you are spiritually. I don't care how many people you brought to Christ or people you've whatever. Or what you've accomplished in the kingdom of God. Let him who thinks he stands. If you think you've accomplished something great, you're already at the edge of falling if you haven't fallen already. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Samson doesn't get better in the top of spirituality than him. And he goes with a prostitute and he commits adultery with her. Please be careful of every step. I love the song that says, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, tongue, what you say. When the Gazites were told Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying in the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him. Finally, they said, we got this man. He came here. We surrounded him. There's only one way out of this city, and it's the gate of the city. They locked it up, shut it up, no way to walk out. And they're like, he's a dead man. What does he do? And Samson lay low till midnight. Now, when everyone was sleeping, then he arose at midnight, and he's like, that's interesting. There's a door in front of me. What do I do? I don't have keys. It's locked. How do I get out of here? These people want to kill me, and they're all asleep. Then he arose at midnight, and then he says, okay, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gate posts, not just the doors and the gate posts, pulled them up. Seriously, you guys, I dare anyone to go up there and just so casually go to even this door here, which is not like very strong or anything, and try to just pull it out like that. I don't care how strong you are. It's not. Now imagine a door of the city, metal and stuff. This is a door of a city that you're not afraid of a thief coming in. You're afraid of a whole nation coming to attack you. So it's some seriously solid metal made of stuff that can be. And he goes, oh, it's not going to open. That would make too much noise if I go like that. So he picked up the thing with its, the door, with the doorpost, pulled them up, bar and all the metal, everything out, put no tools, you know, nothing to unscrew anything, put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Bum, palum, 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 walks. Just to give you an idea, you know how far Hebron is from this area? 40 miles. Can anyone do that? If you're a bodybuilder, can you walk 40 miles with a door? I don't know how many thousands of pounds and walks. And like, that's a good spot. But you know what's crazy? You know what this means spiritually? You know, in the Bible, there's more than once, at least twice, mentioned that you may possess the doors of your enemy. What does he possess here? The door of his enemy. What is that? What is that an indication of? That you've conquered your enemy. It says the Lord will be with you that you may possess the doors of your enemy. You have victory. Here he comes and he is telling them the place, the door for a city means at least two things. It means that that's what causes you safety. So your safety is gone. It's in my hand. But it's also a place of judgment. That's where they have court. That's where they have important meetings. He says, even your courts, your whole system is messed up. I take it and I possess the doors of your enemy. Now, pay attention to this because it makes sense for the rest of the story. He's where? In Gaza. Because he's going to end up in Gaza. Here, he started out committing adultery, but yet still looks victorious, possessing the doors of his enemies. And then at the end, look at where his enemies have him. Guys, I pray from my heart that we stop being silly. We stop taking it easy and joking and laughing. But that there's a word for warning, because God desires to humble us, to do good to us in the end. But the enemy wants to humble us, to do three things to us, just like God wants to accomplish three things. The enemy wants to accomplish three things that I don't think any of us want any of those three things in our lives. He looks like he's possessed his enemies. But he doesn't know that he is so far gone. He's so far gone with his eyes are his problem. You know, we're going to see the literal meaning when Jesus said, if your eye stumbles you, it is better for you to take out your eyeball and enter into the kingdom of God without an eye than for you to perish. Verse 4, afterward it happened that he loved a woman. That he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Man, he didn't like her. He didn't say, I think she's pretty. He says, I love this woman. And the people, they have difficulty trying to figure out what does Delilah mean. And so they come up with two possibilities. Delilah either means kind of like a dedicated, which means like she's a temple prostitute, so she's part of the religion, or one that causes one to become weak and depraved. Whichever one it is, he does not belong with this lady. And she exactly made him weak and depraved because of this. And it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. The word went out. And people don't know if she really was a Philistine or not. Most likely she is, based on how the story goes. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him. Lure him. Entice him. Do whatever you've got to do to get this man. Entice him and find out where his great strength lies. There's no way, no matter how much someone works out, that anyone could do the things that he's doing. Something is up with him. It's not natural. The strength that he has. We want to know the strength of it. And by what means we may overpower him. We want to get this guy. We want to defeat him. What do you guys want to do? That we can kill him. Is that what it says? Did they want to kill him? No, they have no desire to kill him. That's too easy. They want to mess with him. That we may bind him to afflict him. Again, the word humbling. And here it's affliction. We want to hurt him. And we want to hurt him bad. Satan, when he comes to humble us, or he uses people to humble us, his purpose is not for our good. His purpose is not to do good to us in the end. His purpose is not that we may experience God in a good way. His purpose is to afflict us, to hurt us. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. And they think this is the five major cities, so five people are promising her that much. 5,500. So Delilah said to Samson, right away she looked at the money and he's like, wow, he loves her, she loves money. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me. Right? Oh, she didn't even wait. She didn't even play it off. Like, oh, yeah. So please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. Tell me, where's your great strength? You don't look that big, man. And how can I hurt you? All right, so your girlfriend, huh? Comes to you and says, oh, you love me. I love you too. How can I hurt you? What would you do next? Huh? Break up with her, right? Hit her? No, don't hit her. You don't hit a girl. Don't do that. That's not nice. Just walk away. It's a lot easier to just break it up, right? Anyone here, seriously, if you're this lady that you're looking at, you're like, wow, I think she's the one for me, from God to marry. And she comes up on the first time you guys go out to get to know each other. She says, before we start anything, I know you love me so much, but I really want to know how to hurt you. Well, not how to hurt you, but what are the methods, yeah, that would hurt you? What are you going to do? Slap her? No, don't slap her. Come on. You're a gentleman. There's no need to, okay? It's never... Now, this one, I'm being very serious. I'm not joking. There's never, ever a good excuse for a man to hit a woman. There's never a good excuse for a woman to hit a man either. But there's never, if you're a man of God, okay? Most of you are not married. I don't care what your wife does to you, okay? Choose a woman from God. You're going to see have an amazing home. But don't ever. We're going to talk in Ephesians 5. We're getting there. We're in the beginning of it. How a man should treat his wife, okay? No matter what, there's no exceptions. But what would you do? Okay, fine, not you. What would you give the advice to this man who tells you, oh, man, the first date was really awesome, except for this really awkward thing in the beginning, you know, where she says, how can I hurt you? So you would tell him that? Okay, you guys are nice. I would say, walk away. Why? I don't need to know more about her. Just walk away. She doesn't sound very, she has your best interest at heart, right? Would you'd think like, oh yeah, why don't you talk it out? You know, why don't you see what is, maybe she has a good reason to hurt you. Is there a good reason to hurt you? How you justify it? Seriously? Well, okay, fine. Would you, if you go over there, first time, you haven't even gotten really deep into the relationship. A lady does this to you. Imagine every one of you is a man, okay? And the lady does this to you. What would you do? No, honestly, do you guys see, are you guys not seeing it? I see this crazy. Why would you continue? It sounds wrong from the beginning. He was so numb, so anesthetized under sin, that he doesn't even see what's happening. Let him who thinks he stand take heed. Be careful that he, lest he may fall. Sometimes, you know, the worst situation is when a believer thinks they're walking right with God and they're not. And they are even fooled by themselves. That's horrible. There's believers that know, honestly, they're not walking right with God. That's a better place to be because there's a place for, there's room for them to start correcting. But some of us are so numb sometimes. You're like, oh, it's all good. Why? I go to church. So what? I read in the Bible. Again, so what? Does God speak to you? Yeah. How about, do you do what he speaks to you? Oh, but he's merciful. Yes, he is. But don't. Oh. Here, she tells him that. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict him. So she left it as a general information, okay? And Samson said to her, well, if they bind me, so he used, you know, he used her words. She said, well, what should you be bound? He's like, that's a fun one. Let's do that one. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with seven fresh, they have to be fresh, okay, bowstrings, not yet dried, can't be dry, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. You got me. That's it. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her seven fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. this is better than FedEx, you know, than 24 hours, like boom, right there. The same day, they delivered to her what she wanted. And what? She bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. She's got this lady that he's in love with, has his enemies hiding in the same room where she bound him. And he's sleeping all nice. And she said to him, she does a little acting. "The Philistines are upon you, Samson!" exclamation mark. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. It melted like that. There's a lot of things wrong with this right here. So she asked him a general question. It may not be that she doesn't want to hurt him. And then what does he do? He wakes up with what? Tied up with the same exact materials that he said. And he has no idea that he was tied up. Okay, imagine this. I don't care how deep of a sleeper you are. Someone comes and you're fast asleep and tries to bring seven strings and ties you with them. And you're fast asleep. Can they do it? You're not asleep like this standing where they can go around you. You're asleep on the bed, so they gotta like roll you this way and roll you that way, and you have no idea. And she did it to him. He's so numb. One guy said what thousands of Philistines could not do to Samson, one woman did. He's so numb. He's so anesthetized. He's so buried in sin that he doesn't even know he's being bound. He doesn't even feel that. So he gets up and he does that. The people obviously don't come out or else they'd be dead. So then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me and told me lies." And then she brings it up as if it's his fault. Seriously, do you guys like see something wrong? The expression seemed like this is normal. It's not normal, guys. She's like, "How could you? How could you? You made me look like a fool. I couldn't hurt you, man. What? You mocked me." That's what she's saying. "And told me lies, you liar." Okay, if you continued with this lady, are you going to continue now? I hope not. But I really hope. You know, we'll see 10 years from now, you and your wife, you and your husband will see where you're at. Let God choose. "Please tell me what you may be bound with." And then from going crazy on him, she went nice. She's like, "Please tell me what you may be bound with." So he said to her, he's still talking to her. It's crazy. Guys, it's sad funny. It's sad funny, but we do the same. We sometimes are so numb. So he said to her, "Well, actually, no. Okay, I was kidding. If they bind me securely, it's got to be secure, all right? With new ropes, can't be old. Not you know, not dried up, but new ropes, not like the other way, that have never been used. They got to be brand new, like really new, okay? No one ever used it before. Then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Therefore, Delilah took new ropes, not one rope, a bunch of ropes, and bound him with them. And he still has no idea that he's being bound. And said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson!" Exclamation mark. And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Get off me, fly. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now," again, as if he's so bad. "Until now you have mocked me. I can't believe you made me look like this in front of people. I can't believe you make me look so bad and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the seven locks of my head into the web of the loom." Did anyone see a change happen here? Huh? Okay, so he's already getting close to the area of him being a Nazirite. He went from being tied straight to the head. Max, you were going to say something? Yeah, but you know what's even more than that? Huh? Yes, they to you. Unbelievable. Before he would say, if they, go back. From verse 7, Samson said, if they bind me, like these people, whoever they are that you're talking about, if anyone was to bind me, because he would never think what Delilah would do that to him. Right? Then he woke up tied up. Then the second time, and he says to her that if, he said to her, if they bind me with seven fresh bowstrings. The second time in verse, if they bind me securely, they, whoever it is that may want to hurt me, I know you wouldn't want to hurt me. But this time, what does he do? He gets close to him being a Nazirite. And then he speaks and he says, if you. Now he knows who's trying to hurt him. Delilah. And still won't walk away. Still won't walk away. That's crazy, guys. He says, not if they weave, but he says, if you weave the seven locks of my head into the web of the loom. I wonder how many of us love whatever sin it is, whoever Delilah is in our life, whether it's a person or a thing or a sin, enough that we think that this person or this thing or this sin would never hurt us. And then we realize that actually it's trying to hurt us and still keep conversing with Delilah in our life. I wonder how many of us are that deep into it that we can't just jump up and walk away. He says, oh, if you do this. So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. The loom is a machine that they make clothing out of. So here she tied him really tight, the seven locks, and she tied it into the machine, and then he comes up, he breaks the machine, and these things are hanging straight from his hair. He walks up, this is how powerful he is. And here he continues to be with this lady. Why? Because he loves her. Because he loves her. I wonder how many of us love Delilah, love that sin, love that thing and know that it wants to hurt us, or she wants to hurt us, or he wants to hurt us, and continue to go, no, God will get me out of it. God got me out the other two times. He did because of his mercy. Now wake up. Wake up and repent and get out. Then she said to him, how can you say, and then she used that word against him, I love you. How can you tell me that you love me? Again, still going against him. And now we know that he is not, you know, oblivious that she's the one doing this to him. He knows because he told her, if you do this to my hair. How can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? You're a liar. Your heart is not with me. If you love me, you tell me everything. You tell me all your secrets. You tell me everything in your heart. You don't love me. You have mocked me these three times. She's counting them for him. Three times you've mocked me and have not told me where your great strength lies. You still wouldn't tell me what's the source of your strength. You still wouldn't tell me. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily. You know what pestered means? To annoy, to keep going, to just pester, pester, pester. It's kind of like this. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? What it'll do, it'll drive you crazy, right? You know, I'll tell you a quick story in Luke, I believe 18. Then he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. This guy, he is not scared of anyone, even God. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. This lady is a widow, no one cares. She's not powerful, she has no one to back her up. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, even though I'm not scared of God and man doesn't scare me, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. I'm getting worn out here by this widow. So what does Delilah do? She comes and she pesters him. She comes and continues to pester him. But she kept pestering and pestering and pestering. And then it says, how often was she pestering him? How often? Huh? Daily. So how often was Samson seeing this lady? Daily. He probably moved in with her. The man of God moved in with the lady who's either a temple prostitute or what symbolizes an unbeliever. And so every day she pestered him and pressed him. He felt like he's cornered. He just doesn't know what else to do. So that his soul was vexed to death. He says, I'm so annoyed. It's better to die. I'm just so annoyed by this. Kept coming and coming and coming. That he told her all his heart. He opened up and told her. We saw an evil judge that the widow conquered him by continually going. We saw Samson by Delilah pestering him and coming to press him and vexing him to death that he opened up his heart. But see, there's this other guy that was pestered daily but would not give in. You know, in Genesis 39, about Joseph from verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, he was bought as a slave, wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said to him, lie with me. She says, oh, you look so awesome. I want you to sleep with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. He says, no, and he gave her reasons why. No, we don't have time to meditate on this. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do this and sin against God? So what does she do? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, she says, I'll use the pestering method. Day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. He would not give her an ear. He would not listen to her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. This time he was alone. So she went, she took hold of his garment, and she said, I want you to sleep with me. What does he do? He doesn't negotiate, he doesn't talk, he doesn't give her an answer like he did last time. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. He ran away. What's the difference? The difference is that he was what? He didn't give his heart to this lady. He didn't go out of his way to meet up with this lady. He didn't travel 40 miles to go see this lady. He didn't allow his heart to fall in love with someone who's an unbeliever. But he was found in a place where he could do nothing else about it. And so she came and she pestered him and he says, I'm sorry, I have a God. And then when she kept pestering him, he just ignored her. And then when she came to do action, he did 2 Timothy 2:22, which he did not have. Flee youthful lusts. He fled. He ran away. But here Samson, He kept going and he was pestered. Pestered him. So he shared with her his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Here he spoke, but his language is different. He spoke, and you could tell he's not messing with me. He poured out his heart. He told me everything. How do we know? When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more." Because after the first two times, we don't hear that they were there in the third time. They're like, "This guy's playing with you." "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. This time they came with the cash, because they're like, "Oh, she's speaking, she's serious." Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees. Lulled him to sleep on her knees. She soothed him. She's like, "You're okay. You're safe here. Lay here. I love you." On her knees. I wonder how many of us are lulled on Delilah's knees today. This is a believer, not an unbeliever, guys. She lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man. This is the only time she did not do the job herself. And had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Honestly. How deep do you have to be in sleep if someone cuts off hair that you were born with, you never cut off till you're however old when he died, and cuts at your hair to shave you bald, and you're still asleep? I'm in Delilah's lap. How deep was he in sin? How numb was he to spiritual things? I pray that none of us are like that. 7 locks of his head. Then comes the third word of humbling. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. Torment. From affliction to torment. Tormenting him. And what is, does he know he's being tormented or no? He has no idea. How do we know? Look at the next verse. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson!" Exclamation mark. So he, being tormented, woke up. No. So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out just as before at other times and shake myself free." I know she would do something. Why would you sleep there? You know that even if he told her his secret, they still couldn't do nothing to him? Because what? They got to catch him first. Can they catch this man? They can't. They can't. He could have still told her his secret and walk away, but he still went there. He says, "No, I like your knees, Delilah." He went and let her lull him to sleep. He felt safe there, that he didn't know that he was being tormented. And then what? And it says that his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you." And so he said, "I will go out as before here." He's sure God would never do anything to me. God is not. I am chosen by God before I was even born. I have been elected by God. Nothing would ever happen to me. God's grace is amazing. Nothing would happen to me and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He had no idea. See, the secret of his strength we think is his hair. It's not. The secret in his strength is behind the symbol of his hair. That he's a Nazarite, which means that God is with him. But you take out the symbol, You already said bye to God. And so he said, Lord, I'd rather live in sin, even though he's a believer and still going to heaven. I'd rather live in sin. And he had no idea that God had left him. I pray that none of us are that numb that we think, oh, we're so good that God is, and we're all we're doing is going through motions. We're not living for God from all our heart. Man, I pray that we wake up, that we realize that there may be torment in our life. That's what happened to Lot. It says that he tormented his righteous soul every day by the things he saw. He's like, oh, what's wrong with that? Really? What's wrong with that movie? Are you serious? You didn't see that obscene scene? Haven't you heard the obscene language? Obscene? What do you mean? They talk this at school. It's still obscene. And the things that he heard. Here he's no idea. He thinks, oh, it's all good. It's all good. Not knowing that the Lord has left him, had departed from him. I wonder how many of us, honestly, if we come before God and sit before him and say, oh, Holy Spirit, are you grieved within me or not? I wonder how many of us would be willing to ask that true question and wait for a sincere answer from God. I wonder how many of us would hear the answer, yes, I'm grieved by your sins. I wonder how many of us, if we come before the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, are you quenched within me? And I wonder how many of us would hear, yes, I'm quenched because of your lack of obedience to what I want to do to your in your life. And I wonder how many of us are fruitful in the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is so apparent that you pick it up a mile away, that people say, oh, those who have captivated the land have come here also, as they said about the apostles. The Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him, and here's the three things that they desire from their humbling. They put out his eyes. Put out his eyes, or bored out his eyes. You know what that means? So what does that mean, take out his eyes? What's the method if they bored it out? Yeah, he can't see, but how did they get him to not see? How did they take out his eyes, bored it out? A drill. To bore something is use a drill. Can you imagine someone coming with it? Did anyone here get an eyelash in their eye once? What does that do? You feel like the other eye has one. You feel so like, it's so red and so watery. Eyelash does that. Imagine someone not coming with a needle, with a bore, with a drill, and taking both the eyes out. The enemy has no mercy. The enemy, when he comes after you, after me, to humble us, he says, I'm here to take it all. I want it completely. We heard from the pastor, he says that Satan from the beginning, what? He's a murderer. He wants to kill you. He wants to kill you, and I'll prove that to you in a minute. He wants to kill you. But here, they took his eyes out. The first thing that Satan wants to do in your life when he humbles you, his desire is to make you have no more vision. You can't see what God wants in your life anymore. You have no plan. You have no trust in God. You can't even see God. You're so in the dark. He wants to take you into his realm from light to darkness. He wants to take out your eyes, but he wants to do it in the most hurtful way he can. He wants to drill them out, your eyes. No wonder Jesus said you better do it voluntarily than the enemy do it for you. So the first thing is they blinded him. Second thing, and brought him down to Gaza. Oh, I thought you owned their gates. You thought you did. But you went to those gates to commit adultery, Samson. Your eyes were a problem to you from the beginning. And brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters. The second thing Satan wants to do when he humbles us, not only to blind us, but to bind us. He wants to take us away from that freedom that God gives us. You know that day? Do you remember that day you came to know Jesus Christ? You felt so light. You felt so happy. What happened to you? What's wrong with me and you today? Why is it that we just, I rededicate. Oh, stop it. How many times are we going to keep rededicating? When are we going to be serious and say, Lord, from this day on, when are we going to come like Joshua and say, as for me and my household, I don't care what you guys do, but I'll tell you what we're going to do. As for me and my household, we will follow the Lord. They bound him. I wonder how many of us are tied up. They literally bound him before Delilah bound him 3 times. Tied him up. How many of us are bound by sin? That's what sin does to us. It blinds us. It makes us not be able to see God, see his will. I can't see what, I don't know what to do with my life. I don't know what God will. Of course, if I'm living in sin, I can't see a thing. Bound. The last thing that the enemy wants to do, and he became a grinder in the prison. You know who grinds in those days? Three groups. What'd you say? Slaves, you're right. That's one group. Well, no. But slaves. You can call them as slaves. Huh? Animals. Donkeys, actually. What else? Women. In those days. Is Samson a slave? Is he a woman? Is he a donkey? What's he doing the work of? A donkey. From king. Do you know, the pastor shared this in the morning. He says that we are what? Not only are we seated in the heavenlies, we are kings and priests. He took a king, a Nazarite, and made him do the work of an animal, of a slave. He degraded him. It's not his place to do that. What are you doing? What am I doing in my life? What's happened to us? Really look at your daily activity, a typical day on a Monday. You go to school, where do my eyes go? Are they scanning for evil things? What's my actions? What does my language look like with people around me? What's happened to us? We've become like slaves. Remember Ephesians 4, it says that we shall no longer walk as the Gentiles do. We no longer, it's uncool to do the things we did before Christ. Never ever will I walk like that again. What's happened to us? Why are we still walking like that? Why are we grinding now? We went from a place of a prince, a king, one who's seated in the heavenlies, to one who's a slave, an animal, grinding. Lord, help us be watchful of the enemy. The enemy, he has 3 desires of humbling me. He wants to bind me, he wants to blind me, and he wants to make me grind. It gets worse, guys. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. And that's the grace of God. God, you still want to talk to this guy? Yes, I do. But you allowed this to happen. He says, I had no other choice. He was so blinded into sin that if anyone went to Samson to say, wake up, Samson, don't do this. You guys know that it happened before? Samson went and he wanted to marry this Philistine lady. You know what his parents said? No. You know what he did? He married her. No one could have told this guy a thing, and he would have listened. And God says heard this message to Magdi Samuel. He says when God fails to reach us, through messages, preachers, conferences, CDs, people talking to us, outreach, evangelism, when all that fails, he hasn't failed yet. He's got some things that he can do with us. And he was talking through the story of Jonah. And in the book of Jonah, there's 4 times the word God prepared mentioned. And those were things that when, because no one could reach Jonah, no one could make him wake up. It says that God prepared a great fish. God prepared a plant. God prepared a worm, and God prepared a wind. And then he was able to get his attention. How amazing our God is. He says, Samson, I can't reach you in any other way, but in prison I can. When you have come, and a lot of people believe that Samson had so much talk between him and God in this time, where he says, God, restore me. God, forgive me. And there was repentance and healing happening to him. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God, whose God? The God of the Philistines. Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. Not only three things happened to Samson, it's not enough. He became blind, he became bound, he became it's one who grinds. Now he what? He allowed the enemy to glory against God. We hurt others when we live that kind of life, not just ourselves. He made them give glory to their gods because he delivered us from our hands. He delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. When the people saw him, they praised their God for their... praise their God? Man, we make people praise their God, which is not a real God. No wonder people don't want to be Christians. It says that they blaspheme because of our life, because of our blasphemy in the way that we live. And when the people, they give praise to God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. This guy killed a lot of us, but our God is good. So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson, that he may perform for us. They call for who? Samson. To do what? Perform. So they have a show. And who is the entertainer? Samson. How degrading, guys. He became the entertainer of the ungodly Philistines. Oh, see, when we keep going low, Satan keeps bringing it an extra notch each time. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he said no. And he performed for them. What do you guys want? You want me to dance? You want to see a blind man dance? You want me to say a joke? He cracked them up. And here the word comes like Isaac, like laughter. Make us laugh. He was making them laugh because it was working. Did he look scary to them? But what do they see? Some hair growing. Were they scared? Nope. Why? Because he's blind. And two is what? Look at him. He's making us laugh. They fell for it. Performed. Wow. I'll tell you what this is kind of equivalent. Just to imagine a believer who loves God, used to share God with people, lead people to Christ, and now is at a strip club performing. Is at a nightclub going and giving comedy, dirty comedy to people. Would you do that? That's disgusting. Who's doing that? Samson. He's entertaining these people, and they don't laugh because, you know, why did the banana cross the street? Because it wasn't peeling. Well, no, that's not going to make them laugh. That's for kids. They want dirty, crude stuff. He started speaking like them, talking like them, acting like them, dancing like them, doing their... Man, what's wrong with us? We let ourselves go so easy. We let ourselves go so deep. And he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad, they put a little boy, a lad, with him. That's how much they trusted him. They weren't afraid of him. He's no longer fearful. Do you know that in Song of Songs it says about the bride, it says that she is fearful like an army. No longer. Samson used to be like that. You used to be like that when you lived for God, but now no one fears you, no one believes you. People look at you as a joker, as they did with Lot when he tried to tell his other daughters that were married to get out of that place. They're like, you've got to be kidding me. Really? That's hilarious. When we talk to people about God and they laugh, that's a terrible sign. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Here it was a long performance, 3,000 people. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray!" Exclamation mark. He's praying from his heart. And he said, "Strengthen me, I pray, just this once," one more time. "O God, that I may with one blow, take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes!" Exclamation mark. And this poor guy, even though he's starting to wake up spiritually, what's his issue? His eyes. Vengeance for himself. "Lord, let me take vengeance for my two eyes. I pray God will take us to a place where we say, oh Lord, we learned from you in Romans that vengeance is mine. But if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink." So he does this. And then Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines!" Exclamation mark. And he pushed with all his might. And the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. So did he die or not? He died. Did he kill the Philistines or not? He did. So 3,001 died there. He was number one of the 3,001. He was number 3,001. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Esthaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Anyone wants to have a death like that? No. It's the most shameful way to be remembered. Who brought it on him? Did God put him through that? No, he didn't. He put himself. He traveled 40 miles to meet this. The first prostitute, he traveled another 40 miles to meet Delilah. And he went there daily. Or lived there. Who was the cause of Samson's death? Samson. He went. He killed himself. Do you know how many people killed themselves in the Bible? Three. Samson, who are the other two? Judas and Saul. He leaned on his sword and he died. Is Judas a believer? Is he going to be in heaven? No. Is Saul a believer going to be in heaven? No. It was a controversial, but I believe no. You know what the issue is? Do you know who our three enemies are? Who's our three enemies? The world, the flesh, Satan. Saul loved the world. He wanted status. He wanted power. And that led to his demise with his own hand. Samson, his issue was not the world, it was the flesh. Eyes out, blind, bound, grind. And then took his own life because of the lust of the flesh. Judas, the world, the flesh, and who? Satan. And it says, and Satan entered into him, and he went and he ended his own life. Get to know your enemies. Get to know your enemies, it's important. You would never find a nation that is at war with another nation and they're going to go meet and have fun together. Hey, you know, all right, we're going to have war tomorrow. Can we go bowling tonight? You wouldn't find two presidents do that. It's ridiculous. It would make us laugh. But we do the same. We do the same because the world wants to kill us. Actually, wants to make us. It wants you to kill yourself. And it did with Saul. The flesh wants you to kill yourself. And it did with Samson. And the Satan wants you to kill yourself. And he did with Judas. Why do we still put our hand in hand with these three enemies? We need to realize, we need to take it seriously. When the flesh comes, say, "I'm sorry. you're my enemy. We don't talk. When the world comes, status, power, money, whatever, say, I'm sorry, I don't talk to you. You're my enemy. No matter how sin, if Satan comes, don't give him ear. That's what happened to Eve in the first place. Her mistake was talking to him in the first place. I pray that we come before God and say, Lord, I thank you when you humble me. But I don't want the enemy to humble me. I don't want man to humble me because he wants to do nothing but make me blind, bind me. He wants to take away my freedom. He wants to take away the vision that I have. He wants to make me live a life that is not like someone who's seated in the heavenlies, someone who's living a life of victory. Let's bow our heads and pray. I pray that as the worship team comes up, that we would really sit before God and test ourselves. Sit before God and see if we've cheapened the grace of God, lost our reverence for Him, and to live a life that respects Him. A life that sees sin for what it is, that it is sinful. To not dabble, not mess around, not talk, not nothing. No relationship between us and sin. To realize that we have died to sin, so it should not be able to discuss anything with dead people. We've died to sin, and we resurrected in you, O Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd bring fruit from your word in our lives. I pray that you'd help us see Delilah, whoever it is or she is or whatever it is in our life, for what it really is, that it desires to lull us until it torments us. And it takes us to a place where we can become blind, bound, and to lose our dignity in you and to be grinding. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to not negotiate with our three enemies, Satan, the world, and the flesh. Lord, we pray that you would change us. Lord, we pray that we don't keep going through the motions, that maybe sometimes we get touched or we feel like we need to take it seriously and that's as far as it goes and never go anywhere. Never grow, never do something that makes you happy or honors you. But help us come and say that your vain toward us was not in vain, that we labored more than all. And it is not I, but the grace of God, as Paul said. Lord, heal our hearts. Lord, help us realize that sowing and reaping is a law. It's not an optional thing, it's a law. Yes, you're merciful even when you discipline us. But Lord, we want the Holy Spirit to not be grieved, so that He may do His ministry that He loves within our lives, to go away from restoration to glorification of Jesus in our lives. Lord, be glorified in our personal lives. Lord, be glorified in our families. Lord, be glorified in our church. Lord, be glorified in our nation. Lord, be glorified in our world. Lord, it starts with us, each one of us as an individual, as we allow you to do a work in us. In Jesus' name we pray.